Tonight, we'll look at the book of Job again, and this time chapter 35, chapter 35 of the book of Job. The key verse to chapter 35 is verse 3. Now, this is one of Job's friends, Elihu, who is speaking. He's actually one who has sat there listening to the conversation of the other three. He kind of pops up. We didn't even know he was listening until suddenly he, in chapter 32, appears and he says, "You know, I was sitting here listening to you older men speak, and I said that you should speak first before I do." So we appreciate his courtesy, we old folks anyway. And but then he is angry at Job, thinking that Job was just justifying himself. And he was angry at Job's friends because they had not proved their case against Job. So he said, "Let me straighten you all out. I'll tell you how it really is." And he was chastising the older men for giving accusations against Job without any proof. And then he proceeded to do the exact same thing, all right? So here in chapter 35, he is still critical of Job. If we just took that element out of it, he says some great things. But he attributes to Job something that Job did not say and did not think. In verse 3, he says, "For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" Now, Job never said that. But you know, it's a pretty good thing to think about. Because it asks the question, why be cleansed? Why should I get my heart right with God? Why should I deal with my sin? And I think Elihu is going to give us some good answers, some good reasons why we should be spiritually clean, some good reasons why we should get our hearts right with God. And even though he falsely attributed to Job the attitude that he didn't see why his heart should be right, nevertheless, there are some people who think just like Job, like Elihu thought Job was thinking. That's a little awkward way to say it. But anyway, the question is, why be clean? You know, we all are dirty. We're all sinners. We're all defiled. We've all been corrupted. We're all guilty. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Because we're dirty. Because we aren't what we ought to be. And because his blood provides cleansing from our sin. The initial cleansing that comes in salvation, and then the repeated cleansing when believers confess sins after having received Christ. But why be clean? Why should an unsaved person turn to Christ and be saved? Or why should a Christian keep his heart in tune with God? Why should we be up to date in confessing sin? That's an important question. And I believe we have some significant answers in this chapter to that question. Five of them, in fact. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for answering our prayer concerning our church vote. We thank you for revealing your will to us. And Lord, we ask you to give us unity and wisdom in that regard. And we believe you've done so, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we open your word again, we pray that the Spirit of God would impress upon us those principles by which we ought to live. Show us those decisions we need to make, those applications that we should make of your word in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd be honored in the way we respond at the time of the invitation. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why be clean? The first reason why we should be clean spiritually is because man has to deal with an omnipotent God. Let me begin reading this chapter at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 6. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's?" Job never said anything like that. What a ridiculous accusation, but no more ridiculous than what he said in verse 3. "For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" Job didn't say that either. Nevertheless, Elihu says, "I will answer thee," since you've asked the question, which Job didn't really ask. Okay. "I will answer thee and thy companions with thee." Now, this is, by the way, what we call in logic a straw man argument, where you make up something and you attribute it to somebody else's having said it, then you argue against it. Okay. Not very good logic. But nevertheless, there are those who do say, "What advantage will I have if I get my heart right with God?" And to those, there are some good answers here. We continue reading. Verse 5, "Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him?" Basically saying, how are you going to hurt an omnipotent God? You want to oppose God? You want to rebel against God? You want to say no to God? You want to spit in God's face? Just remember who it is you're addressing when you say no to God. Elihu said, "Look at those clouds. You know those didn't come out up there by accident." Many, many times in the book of Job, creation is referred to as evidences of the presence and the power of God. Many times, Job used that. Many times, his friends used some aspect of creation to refer to God's power. And then God is going to speak later, and he is going to do the exact same thing. He will say, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" That's a great question. Okay, smart aleck, where were you when I hung the earth on nothing? Where were you when I did these things? You see, God is omnipotent. That means he is omnipotent, all-powerful. There are no limitations to the power of God. Now, there are some limitations to its use. That is, the use of God's power is limited by his holiness. It's limited by his love. Because of his holiness, although he could take everybody to heaven, because of his holiness, he won't, because there are many that are lost. If it were not for his love, because of his omnipotence, he could send everybody to hell. But because of his love, he will not do that, but provide a means of salvation for mankind. But God can do whatever he chooses to do. Whatever is consistent with his nature, he has the power to do. And anyone who chooses to oppose that God is opposing the one who has no limitations to his power. You know, if you want to pick a fight, you should pick a fight with somebody that's smaller than you are. Okay, now that's just a word of wisdom from an old man here. Okay, pick somebody that's smaller, older, slower, and in worse shape. Okay, if you want to pick a fight. But I tell you what, if you want to pick a fight, don't ever take on God. Don't ever oppose an omnipotent God. Why should we be clean spiritually? Because every one of us has to deal with an omnipotent God who could, if he so chose to chastise us, we could never stop him. We could never hinder him from doing whatever he chooses to do. I remember when I was 19 years of age and in a backslidden spiritual condition, I was saved. I was in church every time the doors were open. You can do that and be backslidden at the same time. And I knew that God was working in my heart, convicting me, trying to get a hold of me. And I just kept turning down opportunities to get my heart right with God. And then I had a car accident. And while I was waiting for the ambulance to come and take me to the hospital, I knew exactly why I had the car accident. Absolutely no question. Because an omnipotent God was just showing me it's time for me to get a spanking. I remember as a boy, I used to pick fights with my brother. My brother was always bigger than I, 3.5 years older, and lots bigger. And I'm thankful that my brother had the gift of mercy. Because he generally would just kind of hold me down, keep me away out of swinging distance. I'd be flailing with my fists and he'd just hold me back so I couldn't touch anything, you know, do any damage until I wore out. And then the fight was over, typically. If it took me longer to wear out, he'd just put me down on the floor and sit on me for a while. And, you know. But as I said, he had the gift of mercy, or I would not be able to tell this story tonight, okay? But you know, I was the hothead. I was the one always flying off the handle. I was the one who got angry so quickly. But it was really stupid to take on my brother, okay? It was really stupid. I don't ever recall him getting angry at me, and I'm so thankful. I'll guarantee you I would remember, okay, had he done so. But it was really foolish for me to get angry at my brother and start a fight with my brother. There's no way ever, ever, ever I could have beaten him. Ever. I was still dumb enough to try, you know. And he was nice enough to make sure no damage was done. But it's even infinitely more foolish for a human being to take on an omnipotent God and oppose him as if we somehow are going to do damage to God. We're going to punch God in the nose and we're going to hurt him. You know, God's heart can be hurt. The Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. But we're not going to do damage to God with our rebellion and opposition. We're only going to hurt ourselves. Why be clean? Because man has to deal with an omnipotent God. The second reason that Elihu gives us here is because there's nothing else man can give God except for a clean heart. Notice verses 7 and 8. If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. But he's saying, you're not going to hurt or help God. What can you give to God? You know, at Christmas time, you hear people say, what do you give to the person who has everything? You know. But think of this. What can you give to God? There's only one thing you can give to God. That's a clean heart. That's all you can give him. That's precious to him, by the way. That's the gift he desires. But what else can you do for God? You say, oh, I have all these wonderful talents. I can give my talents to God. If you think you have all those wonderful talents, you haven't given them to God. You're doing all that for your own self-glory. But you can give God a clean heart. You could confess the sin of pride and get right with God and give him a clean heart. That's what he wants. More than your vast intellect or your great talents or all your money or all those things that you think you're so great about, what God really wants is a clean heart. What God really wants is for the blood of Christ to wash you clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. whiter than snow. That's what God wants every one of us to give to Him. It's a clean heart. And that's all we can give Him. You say, well, I give Him my money. Oh, no, no, no. If you put money in the offering plate, you gave God back part of His. You know where you got the 100%, don't you? Before you gave that 10%? You know where the 100% came from. You're not giving God anything. You're just honoring Him with a portion of what He's given you. But you can give Him a clean heart. That's what He wants you to give Him. And as Elihu says, you know, other people might benefit by things you do or don't do. Your wickedness might hurt another man, or your righteousness might benefit another man, but we're talking about God here. There's nothing else man can give to God but a clean heart. The third reason why we should be clean spiritually is because God created man above the animals. Notice verse 10 and 11. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? You know, the evolutionist fools will tell you that you're just an animal. But you are not just an animal. The animals, you know, they live, they die, they go into the ground, and that's the end of it. They don't have a moral code to go by, and they don't have to answer to God for how they live morally. But you are not an animal. You are a person created in the image of God for His glory. Man is not an animal. Some people act like animals, but we are not animals. We're people, okay? We are persons. We have intellect, emotions, and will, those qualities that make up personality. And in that sense, we are created in the image of God above the animals. When God made man, He gave him dominion over the animals and over the earth. The position that God placed man in, Adam, in fact, named the animals. And God intended him to have that dominion. Had it not been for the fall of man, the sin that man entertained and with which he corrupted himself, our whole relationship to the environment would have been different. I saw a little bitty snake last night. Don't anybody tell my wife where it was. I'll just say I saw one, okay? This is the first time she's heard about this, okay? And you know, I'm not really fond of snakes, but this was kind of a cute one, you know. Especially since it was running away. Okay. I like those kind better, you know, the one that head the other direction. But you know, before the fall of man, people and snakes got along just fine. And you know, there'll come a day in the future when the lion is going to lie down with the lamb and not for supper. Okay. But there's a curse on this earth right now as a result of man's sin. And we're afraid of big dogs that, you know, show their teeth. And we're afraid of some animals. And we don't get along real well with all of them. And they're... You know, our environment, there are a lot of things out there that are against us. But we are not animals. The animals don't have to confess sin to God. They don't have to get their hearts right with God. They will not face God in eternal judgment. But man is different. And man made us above the animals with great privileges and therefore great responsibilities. whom much is given, of the same shall much be required. So why be clean? First of all, because man has to deal with an omnipotent God. Secondly, because there's nothing else we can give to God except a clean heart. Third, because we're above the animals. We're in a different circumstance. And fourth, because God resists the proud. Notice verses 12 and 13. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. You know, this is an Old Testament statement of the concept that we find in the New Testament in the book of James. God resisteth the proud. You know, pride goes before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is the first sin of a created being, the sin of Lucifer, who chose not to surrender to God's authority, not be satisfied to be number two, but he wanted to take over God's place and supplant God. He did not want God running his life, and so he rebelled against God. That was the very first sin, was pride. Pride is one of the things that God hates, that's an absolute abomination to him. In fact, you know, if we were to list the six or seven most horrible things that man could ever do, our list would be a lot different from God's list. God starts out, Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one on God's list is a proud look. And then number seven is a consequence of being proud. He that soweth discord among brethren. At the beginning and at the end of things that are an absolute abomination to God is pride and its manifestation. God takes pride very seriously. It is something that he has promised to stand against. He resists the proud. You know, the interesting word there in the Greek language for resist, God resists the proud. Anti and histemi, meaning to stand against. But have you ever heard of an antihistamine? Okay, it resists the sickness. Okay, it stands against the sickness. And it's supposed to work. Okay. But let me tell you, when God stands against the proud, it always works on God's side. It's a pretty foolish way to live, to oppose an almighty God who has already said, I will resist you if you're proud. You say, I'm not proud. Oh, yeah. Yes, you are. Okay. If you say it that way, you definitely are. Okay. You know, but pride is really the hardest sin to self-diagnose. If I steal, I know I stole. If I lie, I know I told a lie. If I were to commit adultery, I would know that that's what I was doing. Okay. But pride, a little harder to figure out. Because the very nature of pride is it tells me I'm a good guy. I'm okay as is. I don't need to change anything. I don't have any problems. I'm okay. That's pride in action. But pride demonstrates itself in other ways too. It tells me nobody's going to tell me how to live. I am going to run my life. No parents, no policeman, no pastor, no government, no God is going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to do my thing. That's pride. Tell you another way it manifests itself. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. You get somebody that's hard to get along with, somebody who is an arguer, if there is such a word, someone who is argumentative, all right, for the intellectuals here. Somebody's always getting in scraps, okay? Whether it's physically or verbally, somebody that's always got to get in arguments, always got to be contentious, not a source of joy and delight and happiness to others, but a source of contention. Only by pride comes contention. That's what God said about it. We should earnestly contend for the faith, but we should never be contentious in our attitudes. Another thing pride does, it always justifies itself. It always makes excuses. It always has to give a defense. If somebody has the mistaken opinion that I'm imperfect, I will have to straighten them out if I'm motivated by pride. I'd have to tell them, oh no, you're wrong. I don't have any flaws after all. Pride's pretty dumb. It overlooks reality in order to exalt self. But some people just always have to make an excuse. Dr. Robert L. Sumner said, a man who wants to do something finds a way. The other kind finds an excuse. That's a pretty good concept. If we really want to do something, we'll find a way to do it. If we don't want to do it, we'll find an excuse. But that's pride, giving excuses. So that we still look good, even though we failed miserably to do what we should have done. We try to still make ourselves look good. But we ought to be clean spiritually because God resists the proud. When we're contentious, when we're rebellious, when we're unwilling to submit, God resists that. When we're always making excuses and always trying to explain ourselves so that we look good in the eyes of others, God is against that. He stands against it. God resists the proud. But you know, James adds to that statement, he gives grace to the humble. If you want good things from God, then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Why be clean? Because God resists the proud. One more reason in this chapter. Because God will be man's judge. Notice verse 14 of Job 35. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him. By the way, Job never said that either. There's three times in this chapter Elihu has made up something and attributed to Job as having said it. But there are people who say this. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him. Here's a fifth reason to be clean, because God will be your judge. He will. It's not your best friend that'll be your judge. It's not your grandma and grandpa that'll be your judge. I know grandmas and grandpas are always nice and kind, and they're always forgiving, and they always are willing to overlook the flaws of the grandchildren. I've heard of that. Okay. But grandma and grandpa are not the ones who are going to be judging you. God is the one. Your friends who approve of you will not be the ones who judge you. God will be. Those who say, well, what you do is not as bad as what somebody else did, those are not the ones who will be judging you. You should be clean spiritually because God will be your judge. Although Job never had the attitude or mentality that Elihu was accusing him of, yet there are people who do. And to those people who say, what's the value, what profit am I going to have if I be cleansed from my sin? If I get right with God, what good is it going to do me? I think we've got five mighty good answers to that from Elihu's words here. Why be clean? Why be right with God? Why should I get my heart cleansed? Because I have to deal with an omnipotent God who's not just bigger than I am. He is absolutely unlimited in his chastening power. Secondly, because there's nothing else I can give God but a clean heart. Third, because I'm not an animal, he made me above the animals with responsibility spiritually to him. Fourth, because if I live a life of rebellious pride, God is against that and he will resist me. And fifth, because God is the one who'll judge me someday. Those are five good reasons to have my heart clean and right before God. So again, I say there are two ways to apply this. First of all, there's that initial cleansing that comes in salvation when you trust Jesus as personal Savior, and all that rotten, wretched, filthy, wicked sin debt of the past is covered by the blood of Christ and taken away and gone forever. What a blessing that is. But then, after salvation, when we daily sin, we still need to take a daily bath spiritually for all the same reasons, because of who God is. And when we choose to not agree with God about our sin, when we, in our pride and rebellion, refuse to make things right that we know are wrong, things will not go well for us in this life, nor at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of good reasons to be clean. Would you bow your heads, please?